verses 22 through 29. On some Bibles, this would be called the Jerusalem Decree. And it's kind of like, I was thinking, like the Supreme Court, Congress, and the President all agreeing on a peaceful resolution to a very divisive issue. And that doesn't happen often. But in this case, this was a big thing that they decided. And it also just demonstrates why careful and complete discipleship is so important for each of us. Verse 22. Then it pleased the apostles and elders with the whole church to send chosen men of their own company to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas, namely Judas, who was also named Barsabbas, and Silas, leading men among the brethren. They wrote this letter by them, the apostles, the elders, and the brethren, to the brethren who are of the Gentiles in Antioch, Syria, and Cilicia. Greetings. Since we have heard, some who went out from us have troubled you with words, unsettling your souls, saying, you must be circumcised and keep the law, to whom we gave no such commandment. It seemed good to us, being assembled with one accord, to send chosen men to you with our beloved Barnabas and Paul, men who have risked their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. We have therefore sent Judas and Silas, who will also report the same things by word of mouth. For it seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us to lay upon you no greater burden than these necessary things, that you abstain from things offered to idols, from blood, from things strangled, and from sexual immorality. If you keep yourselves from these, you will do well. Farewell. Please join me in prayer. Lord God, Almighty, our Creator, loving Father, Redeemer and Counselor, thanks for getting us here so we can hear your word, so we can express our love for you, and now, so we can learn and keep growing in our faith. Please use Pastor Mike to teach us and help us be better followers of Jesus. Thank you for inspiring and anointing him by the Holy Spirit to share your word, expand our understanding, and help us live it out. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Thank you, John. You may be seated. Okay, you can have a seat. Thank you, Jesus. I want you to imagine if you were living in the day of the Jew, and they've come off of a history of about 4,000 years of living by a law, and how special that law was to them. It was the foundation of their faith. It meant everything to them. And where we're at in this word, this scripture, we're about 49 to 55 years somewhere. That's how old the church is at this time. And the difficulty it is for those very Jews to give up their law, which they've come to love. And the resistance, you can understand how natural the resistance is for them to move in a new direction, under a new set of laws, a pair of laws, under a new covenant. This scripture here is right in the middle of that. And the battle has been going on, like I said, for about 50 years or so, over this. I want you to think about, what if somebody had to change your faith? And it was the believers themselves that said, we need to do this new thing. How difficult would that be? To give up what we have. Now, nobody's calling us to give up our thing, because our thing is the thing, which is the end of all things. and the beginning of eternal things. So we know the truth. But the truth that we have was pointed to us by this law. So last week we defined a term of circumcision and uncircumcision, and there were some others. And then on a Wednesday night service, Pastor James and Bill and Donna Vardy were redefining other terms that we use a lot in church. And I think last night, yesterday at the Men's No Regret Conference, we heard more terms being presented that I think we need to define those as well. So I'm just going to throw a few at you. It's to give you just a little better understanding and perspective. So the first term I have for you is the law. And I want to define it by saying this. The law is not evil. And sometimes when I preach like against the law, but my intention is not to say that it's evil. Actually, the law was good. And the law is holy. That's what the Bible says. It says that in Romans. It says the law is holy and it is good. And it says it again in 1 Timothy. The law is good. And it says not one tittle of that law will be left or be forgotten or left out. And it wasn't. When it was fulfilled completely. Every bit of that law was fulfilled by our Savior. So the need for the law as it was isn't what it is today for the believer. And I just want to establish that, that the law is not a bad thing. Romans 7:12 says, so then the law is holy, and the command is holy, righteous, and good. There are 613 laws in the Old Testament. Most of us are familiar with 10 of them. And that's the Ten Commandments, right? Those laws we kind of get. Half of those commandments are for man and the relationship with God. And the other half of those commandments are about man and the relationship with man, with their fellow brethren. But there are other laws that help the Jewish people live in a way that was righteous according to God. So when they would mess up and sin, there were things according to the law that they had to do to make things right. They didn't have a Savior yet. They had to do it through the law and through sacrifice. And thank God we don't have to do that today. In Matthew 22, we're given the new covenant. And that we speak about this all the time because this is now the hook of our faith. In the new covenant, Matthew 22 says, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. And the second is like it. It says, to love your neighbor as yourself. And it says, on these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. So the law has now been summed up in two commandments. It's to love the Lord your God, and it's to love each other. And if you abide by that, as purely as Christ did, the need for the law is obsolete. And if you don't do it quite the way we should, the need for the Savior is very relevant in our lives. In fact, it is the only way we can accomplish this, is through our Savior. So, I guess I just want to establish this thing about the law, because I know how I come across sometimes. And I maybe say things harsher than I ought, but the law is good, is holy. But we don't have to live by it today, because there's a new and better covenant. That one is now finished. When Jesus was on the cross and he said, it is finished. What was finished? The sacrifice, the complete, perfect sacrifice for the law and by the law. Amen? All right. So we got that one. Should we do this some more? Should I give you some more terms? I think I'm fresh out. Yesterday at the Men's No Regrets, it's really interesting because I got these three definitions from there. I will not say them as eloquently as Stuart Briscoe did, but we talk about grace a lot. And the canned answer for grace is that it's unmerited favor. What does that mean? Basically, grace is God's favor towards man, his love towards man that we certainly don't deserve. But it's even more than that. When I start talking about the law and how we live, grace is the power that God gives us to do the things He's called us to do. Because in my own strength and in my own righteousness, I cannot accomplish anything of heavenly value. So He gives me the grace, which is power, to accomplish His purposes. I am standing on this altar right now purely because of the grace of God. Because apart from it, I don't even want to go there, to be honest with you. But I can't. The gift of the Holy Spirit is a grace given to us from Christ Himself. When He said, it's better that I go, that I can give you the comfort of the Holy Spirit. That's better for you than me being here with you. Because when He was here with us, He could talk to a big crowd for a moment, for a time. He could talk to a smaller group for a time. He could talk to the apostles for 3 years and pour on them. But when He said, it's better for you that I go, that you would receive the Holy Spirit, the Comforter, He said, He is with us always. In fact, not only that, He says that my body, if I invite Him in, is a temple of the Holy Spirit. He dwells in me. So, you know, Jesus got lost in the crowd, but the Holy Spirit is going to get lost because He's in me. I'm not going to lose Him. He's in me. That is a better thing for us. All right. That's grace. That's purely grace. There's another term, is mercy. Mercy, and I was really having some fun with Peter Falk talking about some of these yesterday and hearing it, but it's not getting what we do deserve. That's what mercy is. I deserve punishment. I deserve to be on that cross. So did you. I deserve to pay the price for my own sin. But mercy came in and says, I'm not going to give you what you deserve. Instead, I'm going to give you grace. And I'm going to pay the price for you. Wow. That's mercy. And I love mercy. And I love grace. The last one is justice. It's getting exactly what we deserve. And Pastor Jerry would say this forever, and I just love it. You want justice? Go into the world, and the world is going to give you justice. They're going to give you just what you have coming. So a girl who commits murder when she's a middle school age child, or attempts murder, she's going to be locked away for 70 years in a mental ward. That's justice. But yeah, she's only 12 years old, and I don't like that happened to her. Couldn't they help her and then set her free? She was just a child. That would be mercy, but the world doesn't give mercy. The world gives justice. And if we were to get the justice of God, it would look something like the Old Testament when He wiped out nations like Sodom and Gomorrah, when He wiped out the world with Noah. That's justice. Here's the last thing. There's justice because sin is great. In God's eyes, it matters. And it's a big deal to Him. And it's evil. And it's wrong. And when I said that He was a holy God earlier, He is set apart from other gods, but He is also set apart from sin. There is no sin found in Him, nor could there be. Amen? All right. I think we got to talk about this message a little bit. Before I go, I need to establish just a couple more things, and this message is going to go really quick. I said the law was good and the law was holy, but there's a term that comes out of the word law. It's called legalism. You know, we understand that in our court systems and how a law and the legal system works here, but it's kind of like that with God as well. But legalism is this. When you hear that term, it is putting the law, and in this case, the law of Moses, above the gospel of Jesus Christ. So when you put the law above the gospel of Jesus Christ, you've entered into legalism. All right? Think of it in terms of somebody living by the letter of the law as opposed to the spirit of the law. Okay, so if we just understand that, and there's significant consequences to legalism. Because what legalism does is it says that this amazing, almighty God this sovereign God who is holy and set apart from all other little gods, to say that what he did in terms of grace and mercy for me wasn't enough. So when he went to the cross paying my price, and he's on the cross, he just got beaten, bloodied, and now he's hanging on a tree, spikes in his hand, left to die. The soldier takes the spear, runs it in through his heart, and the Bible says blood and water flowed. It's saying that that was not enough to cover my sin. And it diminishes everything that Christ did. Because it's saying that I have a part to play in this. I have something that I have to do in addition to what he already did. And that is evil. That is wrong. That is sin. Sin, by the way, in defining terms, is missing the mark of God. All right, I think we're set with terms. I think we can go on. Thank you, Jesus. I feel like I'm supposed to pray again. Jesus. In Acts 15, 22 through 24... Or actually, I'm going to go right to 24. Remember, these Jews, the apostles are now reaching out to the Jews who don't want to give up the old way. They've come to Christ, a lot of them, but they're still thinking that there's stuff that they have to do to be right with God. Part of it is a habit, I believe. Part of it is just that's the way it was for, 2,000 years prior. It's hard to give stuff up. But what they're doing is now they're heaping a burden onto the Gentile. We talked about that last week. And they're saying, not only is this what we do, but you have to do it too. And that's just not the case. And this is what the apostles are dealing with. And it is so sensitive that now they're going back to the place from which they came. Pastor James spoke about that last week a little bit. They're going back to where he was stoned and almost killed, where Paul was almost stoned and killed, right? And they're going to go back to that place to straighten this out. But in verse 24 it says, since we have heard that some who went out from us have troubled you with words, unsettling your souls, saying, you must be circumcised and keep the law, to whom we gave no such commandment. In other words, the apostles said, we didn't say that. We didn't give you that commandment. That's those Judaizers. That's those guys trying to force something on you that Jesus was not about that anymore. That was done. That was completed. And therein lies the battle, right? This will be the battle between the Jew and the Gentile for a while. In Galatians 1:6 it says, I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel. Oh, those words almost hurt to hear them. Which is not another, but there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed. In other words, the apostles are giving us the gospel. Jesus Christ is the gospel. They're preaching the gospel. And what they are preaching is what the people are to cling to. Nothing added to it. Nothing deleted from it. This is the gospel. And anybody that comes around with a new thing is coming around with a thing that will lead you down a path of sin and destruction. And that is alive and well in this world today. There is always and always has been a new gospel since Christ did the thing. In fact, when they were canonizing scriptures, they were throwing out gospels left and right. The gospel of Thomas, the gospel of this guy, the gospel of that guy. Everybody had a gospel. No, they didn't meet the right criteria. They were not anointed by the power of the Holy Spirit. For one, it was man playing a part in it. And man plays a part in all of these. I just saw that thing with David Koresh on TV. That's another gospel. That's sin. Jim Jones made this happen. Jim Jones came with another gospel. Melissa Bramer is going to be teaching us how to deal with people who come to our door and want to share their gospel. That's a new and different gospel. That is not the gospel of Jesus Christ. And she will teach us how to deal with people so that we can love them as we ought to love them. And maybe that they would even come back to the family of God. Praise God for God raising up soldiers. Amen? But it says, as we have said before, and so now I now say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than what you have received from those apostles, right? Let him be accursed. And that's the byproduct. Galatians 5:1 says, "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free." What does that mean? That statement there is so big. He has made us free. He has made me free from my sin and from my bondage. He has made me free from my depression and my issues. I gotta go to him. I gotta cling to it. I gotta call it. I gotta ask for it. But he has set me free. Those things no longer control me. I have a say into those things. Though I feel things and experience things, they don't have me. Okay, but he set us free from something else. And very specifically, this is in the book of Galatians now. So this is the time of Paul's second journey. He is setting them free from the bondage of the law. They now have liberty apart from the law. Their liberty is in Christ who did it for them. And he did it to them and for them because of their faith. Does that make sense? Okay, that's kind of a little on a tricky side. But in Galatians 5:1, it says, "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty which Christ has made us free. And do not be entangled again with a yoke of bondage." You see, the law, because we're such sinners, the law was a real bondage to the people. You couldn't do this or that. You had to do this and that to make right for the this and that that you did. And it was bondage for the people. And Jesus, Paul's issue is they're trying to keep that same bondage, that yoke of bondage on us today. No, there's no yoke of bondage. There is a liberty, and my liberty is in Christ. My freedom is in Christ. In fact, my citizenship is in Christ. So when I pray for, when we pray for our government, and we pray for our state government, we pray for our local government, you know what? We're actually praying for another nation, to be really honest with you. Because we are of another nation. We are of His kingdom. And why do we pray for them? That they would come to know the gospel of Jesus Christ. I want my neighbor to know Christ. I want the leaders of our country to know Him and that we operate by Him. I want to see a revival happen where people come to life because God is moving throughout our land. I want to see, He's moving through our land so much that the people of this country so unite with Israel, like we're called to, like it says in the Old Testament, like we're being joined back with another brother and sister. Thank you, Jesus. That's what I want to see happen. So that's why we pray for those other countries, for our country and for that country. When we pray for ourselves, we're praying within our kingdom. Our kingdom is the kingdom of Jesus Christ. The kingdom of God is at hand. Amen. Thank you, Jesus. Indeed, I, Paul, say to you that if you become certain, okay, let's go right back to circumcision because the fight is over things of the law. If you become circumcised, Christ will profit you nothing. Jesus is all or nothing. You can't, there's nothing we can do to add to what He's done for us. I can just accept it. So, I'm going to go run off and get circumcised so I can be closer to God or make sure I get there. No. No. That is so distasteful and so demeaning of what Christ has done that He says, you want that? Go get circumcised. But you have no part in Christ. Do you know how powerful those words are? You have no part in Him. Don't do things of the law to get back closer to God. No. Go to Christ. This would break my heart to think that somebody would try to do something to earn their way, which diminishes any need for Christ, because now you get what you ask for, you get the law. And now you have to live by the law. And what did the law teach us? The law taught us that we are sinners. The law taught us that we are not holy like it, the law itself is. We are not righteous like the law itself is. That's what the law told us. Thank you, Jesus. You've become estranged from Christ. You who attempt to be justified by the law, you have fallen from grace. I don't want to fall from grace. I want all the grace I can get. Dump your truckloads of grace upon me, Lord Jesus, for your glory and for your purposes. And I will wallow in that. and be grateful. I will be free in that. I will have the men sing and I will dance with them in that. And James was right. The women really take it to another level, don't they? It's beautiful. For we through the Spirit eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything, but faith working through love. Where's God taking us? He's taken us to faith and grace and mercy. Don't add to what God has already done. Don't delete from anything that God has done. In Revelation 22, John is writing the book of Revelations, and at the end of it, it says, do not add or delete, because the plagues that happened in the Old Testament are coming at you. Don't mess with that. And then I was talking to some guys on the bus yesterday, and they said, that's over in the Old Testament as well. It says that in Deuteronomy. Don't add or delete from what this says. You don't have to add or delete from it. It was complete. It was finished. It was perfect. It was done. Thank you, Jesus. Verse 26, it says, men who have risked their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, we have therefore sent Judas and Silas, who will also report the same things by word of mouth. What they're doing is they're bringing accountability and validity to the word that you don't have to go back to that place of circumcision. And not only are they're going back to the place that hurt them before, because this message is so pertinent. So now they're sending four soldiers, disciples, apostles of God to say the same thing, just to confirm what the first apostles have said. And then in verse 28 it says, for it seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us to lay upon you no greater burden than necessary things. What does that mean? Well, Matthew 11:28 says, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And take my yoke upon you, and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart. And you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. To take the law on is a burden that we can't carry. And he's saying, don't make them carry that burden. We talked about that a little bit last week. Why? We're not under that law. For we are saved by grace, it says in verse 8, for grace you have been saved through faith, not of yourselves. It is a gift. That means I didn't earn it. I got a gift. It's my birthday. I didn't earn it. They gave me gifts. That's what this is. It's a gift. It's what God's given us. What about this gift? It's not of works, lest anyone should boast. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared before and that we should walk in them. For it is by grace that we've been saved, through our faith. That's it. That's the burden. That's the extent of the yoke that we have to carry. Amen? What do I have to do? I have to just believe. And by the way, I can't even do that on my own. God has to give me a measure of faith within me to get to the point where I believe. There is nothing I've done for my own salvation other than believing, which he gave me the faith to do. Thank you, Jesus. That grace gets bigger, doesn't it? It gets bigger and bigger. And I cling to it more and more. Thank you, Jesus. And then it goes into the rest of that section there. In Ephesians chapter 2, the last part of that talks about circumcision again. But you've been brought near to Jesus Christ. And you've been brought near to the blood of Christ. We're going to celebrate communion in just a little bit here. And we're going to celebrate what Christ has done for us. Our only burden is to celebrate. I like that burden. I can grab hold of that one. Verse 29 says, you abstain from things offered to idols, from blood, from things strangled, and from sexual immorality. If you keep yourself from these things, you will do well. And I have plenty of scripture here. In fact, I'm going to ask you to write down in your notes 1 Corinthians 8:1-13. If you could write that down and read that later today, that will shed more light. And then if you could read Romans 14:1-23, that will shed some more light. But I want to share a few things with you. about what we're told to not do. Sounds like the law, doesn't it? The things he asks us not to do are not in and of themselves sin. So, when I was fasting, and I cheated, I had a cheat day, and I told you I ate the prime rib. When I cheated and ate the prime rib, that's not like any kind of sin. All right? I might miss out on some kind of a blessing that God did. I might miss out on some kind of revelation or something. I don't know. I doubt it. But that's on me. However, if in my conscience I had this worked up that I can't do this for God, and then I break it, now all of a sudden, oh, I'm sinning against my conscience. That's a little different. Right? He's addressing these things in those scriptures. And I want you to get into those a little bit. So what does he say when he says, don't eat meat offered to idols? Is the meat, like, is that like a plate of sin? No. Meat's not sin in and of itself. Meat is kind of good. Tastes good. Salt, pepper, Monterey stuff. Some like barbecue. There's nothing wrong with that. It's just meat. Yeah, but it was offered up to an idol. Did the idol eat it? No, the idol didn't eat it. Why? It can't. It's just a thing. In fact, I would even say this. The wood thing that they worship is just a wood thing. In and of itself, it's not evil. What's evil? Our hearts. That's what's evil. Then I'm going to take my eyes off of him and put it on this little wooden idol. That's the evil. The idol is just a chunk of wood. You can burn it in the fireplace. It could be kindling. It could be, you know, it's not sin. My attitude is sin. And that's the point. So he says, don't eat those things. Why is he saying that? Because we have a nation of people that for 2,000 years have been living a certain way. And for us to go against that so blatantly in front of them is more than what they can handle. I was at West High, and it was in February, and a kid has to make weight for the wrestling team, and he's a really good wrestler. And he goes into the Phi Ed office, and the teacher's in there, and kid is just, he's running, he's spitting, he's in plastic suits, doing all the things that wrestlers do to lose weight, taking hot whirlpools with 5 pounds of bags of salt in it to suck the water out of them. And the Phi Ed teacher tosses him a Snickers bar. What the heck is that? Is it a sin for him to eat that Snickers bar? No, it's a Snickers bar. What's the deal? Where's the sin at in this? It's in the guy who took the Snickers bar and flipped it to him to mess with him, causing him to stumble in his weight loss. That's the deal. It's the same thing with the law. So I don't take the liberty that I have in Christ to fry up a porterhouse on my grill and then invite him over and say, here, when I know that his faith, that's detestable to him almost. And especially if you have it like rare. The blood, can you imagine? Why would we do such a thing? And that's what they're saying here to the believers, the Gentile Christians. Don't cause them to stumble with how you deal with idols, with how you deal with things that are they're still linked to their law. God is dealing with them on coming to Christ fully, but he's dealing with us in how we bring about that unity. Does that make sense? Because that's what he's trying to do, is bring about a unity with the believers, with the brothers and sisters in Christ. Strangled? Offered to idols? Those things, they're irrelevant to the new believer because they don't think about that. The idol means absolutely nothing because there's only one God. Yahweh, Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit. That is the one God, three persons. Those other things are actually just meaningless. They are nothing except that we give them power. And that's on us. Then he goes over to sexual immorality. Sexual immorality, it violates the second commandment that Christ gave us, to love your neighbor as yourself. Because sexual immorality hurts people. It's a sin against man. It's a sin against the temple of the Holy Spirit. It's a sin against our minds. So for that, he says, and stay away from that as well. Amen? Amen. We're going to take communion at this time. And to take communion with this body of believers, with our church, to be a part of this church, you just have to believe that Jesus Christ is your Savior. You're not bound by a law. You're not bound by your... you're not caught up in your own personal theology of some abstract God, but you, this is about Jesus Christ. And Him as your Lord, and Him as your Savior. And when you've made Him your Lord, your Savior, you become a child of God. And in this church, you're welcome to join us as brothers and sisters in Christ as we share communion together. So is there anybody here who's never done that before and you want to do it today? Say, I want to receive what He has. I want to receive what this church has in terms of the forgiveness of sins, the liberty in Christ. Is there anybody who wants to receive Jesus today? Sins forgiven? Child of the King? If there is, just raise your hand up high so I can see it. We'll pray together. Yes, sir, I see that hand in the back. Even more, raise it up real high. Thank you. Is there anybody else? Can we pray together to support this young man? Just say the words I say. It's not really the words as much as it is the attitude of your heart towards Jesus, all right? Heavenly Father, I know my need. I am a sinner. I know what justice says, but I heard what grace and mercy say. Forgive me of my sins. Take them from me. And hold them against me no more. And you, Jesus, be Lord of my life. I want to follow you. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. If the ushers could come forward and begin to release people back for the communion, you take your elements back to your seat with you. And then we will share a couple scriptures. We will say a few prayers and we'll take the communion together.
Save your son.